You are listening to the Word of Deliverance Church podcast. For more information or to make a donation, please visit us at wodchurch.com.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Yep.
How many are glad that He's a very present help in time of need?
Hallelujah.
It's not just a song.
No, it's not.
That we sing. Amen?
Amen.
It's a confession of our mouth.
Yeah.
That He is my strength, my shield, my fortress, my deliverer, my strong tower, and a very present help in time of need. Hallelujah. And you know, I think we sell ourselves short sometimes because we reserve Him for our time of need. Amen. That we only go to Him sometimes in our time of need or in our time of desperation. And thank God for the ability to go through Him in times of desperation, in times of need, in times of healings and all of those kind of things. But wow, what an opportunity we have to just be in fellowship with Him all of the time. The very present presence of the Holy Ghost that's with us all of the time, in all of our life, in the good times and the bad times. Hallelujah. I mean, no, sometimes in the bad times, your conversation becomes consumed about bad times. Isn't it great when you can just hang out, though, and have a conversation and don't have to talk about all the bad things and all the bad stuff that's going on? Just have that good fellowship time of, you know, laughs and being together in the presence of each other's company. And, you know, it's the same with the Lord, you know, being able to just be in fellowship with His company in good and bad. Hallelujah. To feel the presence of the Lord 24/7 in our lives. It's not something that comes and goes. It's not something we come here to get and then we go out for the week and live off of that shot in the arm for the week and then come back in on Sunday. How many know it's something that carries in with us when we come in and carries back out with us when we go out? Hallelujah. Yeah. It's not just something we experience here. It's something that's a very present, tangible God that we serve. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who can be touched?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Very touchable, tangible God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I had another one of those days where I studied half the day on one thing and then switched it and then spent the other half of the day on the other thing. So we'll see how this goes this morning. But, you know, and I was thinking last night about our dinner tonight, and it's our men's ministry and our opportunity for the men to get together and to do some things together, and all of us ladies get to reap the benefits of that and come and share in that. So that's awesome, amen, to be able to come together and to do that. And so that's a great thing. But, you know, my heart really, since the beginning of the year, the Lord has really begun to, I guess, stir my heart in some different areas and some things, some foundational things that I really think that God wants us to share over the next period of weeks, and some things that I want to share with you. And this is maybe just a little bit off the path of that, but not really. But last Sunday, when we taught, I taught out of the book of Matthew and the scripture that says, "And wise men come from the east, and they come bearing gifts, bringing." It says, "And when they came into the house where the young child was," the scripture says that they fell down and worshiped Him. "And they opened their treasures, and they opened their trunks, and they presented unto Him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." And I said, what a different mentality it is, that when we come with a mentality that we come to Him bearing gifts, instead of coming to Him expecting to receive gifts all the time. I mean, how great it is when we can come and bestow our treasures upon Him. I mean, in this house, in the house of God, in the family of God, there are many treasures. There are a lot of hidden treasures that we don't know about even in the house. And I believe as we really allow God over this next season and over this next period of time to really just be able to bear our treasures unto Him, to present our gifts unto Him. And those gifts can be portrayed and looked at in a whole lot of ways, whether it be finances. How many know it's important to give into the house of God?
Yes.
It's important to give our finances. It's important to give our time. It's important to give our attention. It's important to give our talents. It's important to give our abilities, our resources unto God and see the great things that God can do with what we present to Him.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah. And so I really want to touch on really kind of some foundational things. We talked some last week about giving and receiving and as sowing and reaping and some of those kind of things. And I want to talk to the men a little bit today, but not really just to the men. It just happens to be kind of a men title, but it'll hit all of us. So don't get nervous, men. It's a good thing. So, but the title of my sermon today is called The Ultimate Man Cave. The ultimate man cave. Boy, that's a big catchy phrase right now, man cave, you know. If you're watching the HGTV, you know, or if you think about some of those kind of things. But how many know, hallelujah, how many know that it is important as men, the roles that they serve in our community, in our churches, in our homes, all of those kind of things. How many know there is a need for godly men?
Yes, there is.
Men of integrity, men of character,
yes.
Men of honesty,
yes.
Men who love God, who love their families, who love people,
yes.
Who love their community, who know who they are in God, know their purpose, know their calling, know their value in society. Amen? And so, you know, there's a scripture out of Joel that says, wake up the mighty men. Do we have any mighty men in the house this morning?
Yeah,
hallelujah.
Yeah.
Wake up the mighty men. We do have mighty men of God in this house this morning. And I honor the men that are in this house. And so the value of that and the worth of men in the house. Hallelujah. How many know even before Jesus went into what we necessarily know as his full-time ministry, when he really was just kind of getting started, there was an empowerment from his Father. That when Jesus was baptized of John in the river of Jordan, the scripture says, and the heavens opened.
Yeah.
And the Father, the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
Yes.
I mean, the affirmation of a father. You've heard Lynn say this before. The affirmation of a father will always empower a son to do what he was called to do. Amen. How many know there's some sons in here that have callings on your life? There's some fathers in this house. And so when Jesus goes into the wilderness and Satan comes to him to tempt him and starts to say, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus is not feeling like, oh man, should I do it? Should I do it? I don't know what to do. You know, he says, obviously you didn't just hear what the heavens had to say about me, because my Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. See, he already knew who he was because the Father had already gave him affirmation. The Father had already affirmed who he was. The Father had already told him who he was before he ever went into the wilderness. So there's no real temptation if you already know who you are. Amen?
Yep.
And so as he began to tempt him, you know, cast yourself down. If you go up on this high pinnacle, he said, you just must not have heard what my Father had to say about me. Hallelujah. And there are lots of voices in this day. There are lots of voices, but not every voice that you hear is the voice of a father. Can I say that?
Come on.
Not every voice you hear is the voice of a father.
Amen.
You hear a lot of novices' voices. You hear a lot of voices that say a whole lot of stuff. But how many know a father will always bring an affirmation that causes you to know who you are in Christ?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So one of the greatest things that you will ever come to know is who you are in Christ and the affirmation of your Father in your life. Amen? Hallelujah. And so I'm going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 22 today and start in verse 5. And we're just going to talk a little bit about the ultimate man cave today. But let me read this before I do that. Put my eyes on here. It says, he walks like a Christian, calls like a duck. Anybody know who I'm talking about? The duck commander has a passion for duck hunting, but he's even more obsessed with sharing his faith in the saving power of Jesus Christ. Duck Dynasty. He's been called the Billy Graham of duck hunting. He looks more like a wilderness-dwelling John the Baptist, clad in camouflage with shaggy hair and a graying beard that hangs down to his chest. Occasionally, he's mistaken for a homeless man. Phil Robertson, known around the world as the Duck Commander, eats, sleeps, and breathes duck hunting. Born with a gift to sound like a duck, He invented a line of duck calls, hunting tools used to emulate the sound of ducks. Since the early 1970s, he has parlayed his obsession for duck hunting to build a waterfowling empire with legions of faithful duckaholics. A follower of Christ, his other passion is preaching the gospel and saving souls. The Duck Commander has built an international reputation not only for his hunting expertise, but also his powerful revivalist-style gospel preaching. Steady sales of his duck calls led to the development of homemade hunting videos in the late 1980s, through which the Duck Commander and his duckmen, primarily his sons and a few close friends, became widely recognized. More than 90,000 DVDs were shipped from the Robertson's home last year. "Dad has become an icon for duck hunters," said Alan Robertson, pulpit minister for the Waits Ferry Road Church, where his father serves as one of seven elders. A reality show on the Duck Commander and the Duckman and his family is scheduled to air next year on the Outdoor Channel, possibly ESPN. Robertson's website is another popular outfit for fans and friends. "It's just a bunch of rednecks shooting ducks," Phil Robertson said with a laugh. "But if Ozzy Osbourne made it on reality TV, there's hope for anybody." Robertson was born and reared in Vivian, Louisiana, a small town near Shreveport, with six siblings. Money was scarce, and hunting was a vital part of his early life. In high school, he made All-State in football, baseball, and track. He landed a football scholarship to Louisiana Tech. For 2 years, he was the team's star quarterback, playing ahead of a young man named Terry Bradshaw. Of course, later won four Super Bowl titles as the quarterback of the Pittsburgh Steelers. But Robertson turned down offers for an NFL career. He didn't want to miss duck hunting season. "Terry went for the bucks and I chased after the ducks," he likes to tell people. Robertson later worked in Louisiana's gas fields, taught school, and fished commercially, but none of those jobs felt right. So he moved to the woods, invented the celebrated Duck Commander duck call, pioneered duck hunting videos, and became a celebrity on the speaking circuit, peddling Duck Commander calls, decoys, and apparel, not to mention his own line of Cajun seasoning. In 1970, he was baptized and became a Christian. He left a life of drinking, carousing, and fighting. "I looked at my life and I said, man, I'm lucky to be alive. What in the world good did I ever get out of all of that?" Robertson and his wife Kay have been winning souls since. For two decades, until his public speaking began taking them out of town so often, they hosted a house church and conducted weekly Bible studies. For the Robertsons' four sons, Alan, Jace, Willie, and Jephthah, going to bed at night with people still in the home studying scriptures was normal. "I would get up for school and there would be two or three people asleep on the couch, their wet clothes over a chair," Alan said. "At some point, Dad had baptized them in the river near our house." Friends and relatives estimate that the Duck Commander has baptized more than 300 in the nearby river. His first public speaking opportunity came in the early 1990s, when fans asked him to give a duck calling seminar at the Superdome in New Orleans. Standing before 1,000 people, Roberts first went through his various duck calls, including tips and techniques of duck hunting. Suddenly, he thought that this moment presented him with a terrific opportunity to preach. Reaching into his shoulder bag, he pulled out his Bible. "Folks, while I'm here," he said, "I think I'm going to preach you a little sermon." A surprised murmur spread through the crowd. Undeterred, he went on. "I'm standing under a sign that says, Budweiser is the king of beers, and everybody's got their beer here today," he recalled saying, "but I'm here to talk about the King of Kings." Afterward, the crowd applauded enthusiastically, and invitations to speak poured in. Within a year, Kay, his wife of 43 years, became his scheduler, travel agent, and traveling companion. "Now when we go places, the planners tell us they know Phil is coming to save the unsaved, and they really work to get people there who don't know Jesus," Kay Robertson said. Booked nearly 2 years in advance by churches and organizations, he draws crowds and standing ovations nearly everywhere he speaks. Tall in his 60s, Robertson began by talking about duck hunting tactics and demonstrating his duck calls. Now he lays down a kind of hunter's bill of rights straight from Noah's story in the Bible, emphasizing God's permission for mankind to kill and eat animals after the flood. He concludes with his personal testimony, sharing what Jesus has done for him and can do for them. I liken it to the book of Acts, he said. I just give them the simple gospel. Jesus was born, died, and was raised. Then I'm on down the road. Regardless of where he speaks, he preaches the simple gospel. That will take care of any false doctrine, he said. If they're saved, they might not have everything straight. I doubt if we do, but if they hear the gospel and obey it, I'm happy for them. Amen. Amen. Every talent and ability we have can be used for the gospel. Yeah. Amen. Never underestimate the gifts or callings of God in your life, or where God has placed you or purposed you, or apologize for who you are. Amen? Because God has made you special in His own way and in His own time and in His own season. Hallelujah. That everybody has a place and a calling of God in their life. Duck calling versus NFL. NFL, duck. I'm not sure about that, but hallelujah. God had purpose in His life. Amen? Hallelujah. Some say it's a no-brainer, huh? I want to start at verse 5 there, Steph, if we can. 1 Samuel chapter 22, 1 through 5. Can I back up to 1? Sorry. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. He brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. Here we have David. He is fleeing from Achish, king of Gath, actually, at this point. He's fleeing from Saul. Saul was out to kill him because David has been anointed the next king of Israel. When they come back from the battle, the women began to sing that Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And all of a sudden, jealousy starts to raise up in the heart of Saul, and Saul becomes angry with David. And from that point on, Saul is out to kill David, out to get him, and out to destroy him. And in his journey and in his fleeing, the scripture says he comes to a place called the Cave of Adullam. And it says, while he's there, all those who were discontented, all those who were distressed, and all those who were in debt come to where he is. 400 of them. And if that's not enough, all of his family come there too. Now we've all moved into a cave called Adullam. 400 discontented, distressed, and in debt men in a cave hanging out with David. As if David doesn't have enough problems at this time.
Come on.
He's running for his life. He just had to face fake insanity to get out of Gath. He's been running from Saul. He's been parted from his best friend Jonathan because they know that, you know, that Saul's trying to kill David, and David's had to been on the run. So here he is in the cave of Adullam running for his life. And who comes but 400 discontented, distressed, in debt men to come dwell with him in the cave of Adullam? Now, this can either be a good thing or a bad thing. The cave of Adullam means a sealed off place or a place of refuge. Hallelujah. How many are glad for a place of refuge?
Amen.
For a sealed off place. A sealed off place is a place where the enemy is not.
Yep.
How many are glad that we can be in a place where the enemy is not?
Yep.
And what happens in this cave, which is what I think is powerful, is from this point on, David becomes on the offense and not the defense. I'm here to tell you this morning, you do not have to be on defense of the enemy. You should be on the offense, and the enemy should be on defense of you. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? When you're on offense, you are the one doing the pursuit. You are the one pushing forward. You are the one in charge of what's happening. And from this point on, David, as these men come to him, the scripture tells us that David begins to comfort them. And some things happen, I believe, in that cave and in that place where he's dwelling. When all the men who come to him that are in that cave are not just distressed. They're not just having problems in their life, or they're not just down on their luck. These are men who really have just had enough of the Saul system.
Yeah.
They've had it with Saul's rule. They've had it with the commandments and the things that Saul has put on them. And we can liken Saul to a whole lot of things. But let's just talk about Saul for just a moment. Saul was only king because the people said, "Give us a king." He was a man-anointed king. He was anointed from a vial and not a ram's horn. He was a man that looked the part. He looked like he could make a good king.
Come on.
And so he was man anointed and man set in because he was head and shoulders above the rest. Can I tell you, the person who looks the part may not be the person that has the heart that God's looking for.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And what the people said, "Give us a king, give us a king, give us a king, that a king can rule over us so that we can be like every other nation." They had no business trying to be like every other nation. How many know they were a nation set apart? They were a royal nation. They were beloved of God. They said, "But give us a king that'll rule over us that we can be like every other nation." And so they got one. And they got just what they want. They got a man named Saul who was tormented by an evil spirit, who ruled by his own impulses, his own emotions. But how many know he was not the anointed man of God? How many know there's a difference in a man that's set in and a man that's anointed?
Yes.
Yep.
To be king, a man that's anointed to be a ruler. And so here they are, they're discontented with the whole system of man control, man's anointing, and man's way of doing things. Amen? Sometimes it sounds like church like we know it. Amen? Hallelujah. I mean, there's a whole lot of Papa called and Mama sent people out there that are not necessarily anointed man of God in the house, and things will not ever be productive or accomplish what it was set out to do unless the anointing of God is there.
Yep.
See, the difference is these men came to this cave with David, but what they didn't realize, they were in the cave with a man who had an anointing on his life.
Hallelujah.
And so they were not just in any cave. Give me 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 28. Hallelujah. Can I just tell you this morning, you're too anointed to be on the defense, and you're too anointed to be hiding out in a cave. They chose to be on the offense. Quit running from an enemy whose kingdom has been taken. Hallelujah. We need to quit running today from a king, from an enemy whose kingdom has already been taken, who's already been defeated. Amen. So many people I know are still spending all of their energy running from an enemy that's already been defeated.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. I mean, no, Saul was not the set man. I mean, no, Saul's days were numbered.
Yeah.
And the kingdom that they were in. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 28 says, "Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you. Not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obviously that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? Chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies." I mean, no, the King James says it. That's in the Message Bible. King James says it. "Not many noble, not many righteous are called." Aren't you glad for that today? But here's what I want you to understand. In that cave, it's full of discontented, discomfited, distraught, and indebted people.
Yeah.
But not weak people. See, there's a difference in being in a bad way or in a state of discontent in a season in your life, but that doesn't make you weak.
Nope.
Can I say that again? Just because you've had some stress in your life, just because you've had some hard luck in your life, just because you may be going through a season of struggle right now where it seemed like things aren't working out the way you thought they were going to, and you've had to reevaluate some things, just because you've got some struggles in your life doesn't make you weak.
Come on.
Yep. Hallelujah. It just causes you to run to a place of refuge. But what they find out when they're in this cave is they're not in this cave with just an ordinary man, not just your ordinary run-of-the-mill runaway or renegade. Hallelujah. They're in a stronghold or a fortress with a man who was a shepherd.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
They're in the cave with a shepherd with 400 wayward sheep.
Come on.
How many know David knows how to bring sheep together? David knows how to handle a flock. David knows how to handle those who have been trusted in his care. And somehow I think in that cave, a little bit of scripture might have come out, a little bit of singing might have happened, a little bit of affirmation might have happened when David started talking to the men in that cave, and he started to say to them, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, it comforts me. Thou preparest a table before me, even in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy is going to follow you all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever."
Yes.
I mean, David had a revelation.
Yep.
David had an understanding of the good shepherd. He had an understanding of what it means to be kept by a shepherd. He had an understanding of what it means to be a sheep. He had an understanding of what it means to be a shepherd. Hallelujah. I mean, when God was looking for a king to anoint over his people in Israel, he was looking for somebody who had the heart of a shepherd. Not somebody who just looked the part. Not somebody who just stood head and shoulders above everybody else, but somebody who had a heart after God, who had a heart after sheep. Hallelujah. And so they were in the cave with a shepherd that knew how to corral sheep.
Yep.
Knew how to draw them in. Knew how to bring them in. Hallelujah. And he was in the cave with a worshiper. How many know David was one of the greatest worshipers of the Old Testament that we know of?
Yeah.
Go ahead and bring up 1 Samuel 16. Hallelujah. When, I'll probably get ahead of my scriptures here, but that's okay.
Yep.
How many know when you're in the cave, sometimes you've got to draw on some resources? You got to draw on some anointings.
Absolutely.
You got to draw on some character. You got to draw on some purpose and calling in your life. Hallelujah. David is in this cave after he's been anointed king.
Come on.
And maybe he wakes up one morning and says, "You know what? I'm the next king of Israel. This is a temporary place for me." How many know your cave, sometimes your stress, your discontentment in your life, sometimes those times of struggles or hard times in your life, what we got to do is look at those and say, "You know what, this is a temporary place for me."
Yep.
This is not permanent. This is not a temporary, this is not where I will reside forever. This is a temporary place for me. And there are in those times, anybody ever had to draw on some resources?
Yep.
Anybody ever had to draw on the inner man? Anybody had to speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord? I don't know about you, but a whole lot of times I got to talk to myself.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I've told you before, you can't complain and worship at the same time. You can't whine and speak in tongues at the same time. You can't praise God and talk about your problems all at the same time. So you got to make a conscious effort of what is going to the confession that comes out of your mouth. How many know the confession that comes out of your mouth is powerful?
Yes.
Not only to you and not only to your situation, but even to those around you.
Yeah.
When somebody stands up and said, "Hey guys, this is a temporary thing. We're not here to stay. We're here for a temporary time and season because I know there's anointing on my life. I know I've been purposed. I know I've been destined. I know I've been called. And I know that the kingship doesn't look like a little hole in the ground. I know it looks a whole lot different from the eyes of God. And if He's taken me through this place, it's only to bring me to a place where I can understand His purpose and His calling in my life." Hallelujah. David was a worshiper. David was a man who was, he was a shepherd. He was a worshiper. It says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long would you amount. Make sure I'm on the right one. Yes. Verse 14. I need verse 14. I'm sorry. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14. There we go. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Now stop there for a minute. This scripture caught my eye a little bit last night, that when I looked at it, it said, Let's get the son of Jesse, because he's caught my eye. I've noticed that he is cunning and playing. He's a musician. He's a worshiper. He's a mighty, valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person. And the Lord is with him. Now, this is the same portion of Scripture where the prophet Samuel comes down to anoint David as king. And he said, Jesse, don't you have any other sons? He said, because I'm pretty sure that when God told me to come to Jesse's house and anoint a next king of Israel, I'm pretty sure I heard God. I mean, the scripture says of Samuel, not one of his words fell to the ground. Jesse, don't you have any other sons? He said, I got one. He's a little ruddy young guy that's out keeping the sheep. He's the youngest of the... He's the little guy out keeping the sheep. He said, bring him in because we're not sitting down to eat until I know that I haven't missed God, that I know that God has anointed the next king of Israel out of this house. In the same chapter, those who observed David outside of the house of Jesse say that he is cunning and playing. He's a mighty valiant man. He's a man of war and prudent in manners and a comely. And besides all, he's just good looking. He's got talent. He's got ability. He's got muscles. He's got integrity. He's prudent in manners. And besides that, he's just good looking. He says, bring him in so that he can play. And the scripture says that when David began to play on the harp, that the anointing of God would move on the heart of Saul.
Yeah.
And it would soothe Saul, and the evil spirits would leave Saul. Hallelujah. Can I tell you the difference between an anointed man and an unanointed man is all of a sudden something begins to change in the atmosphere.
Yep.
Hallelujah. And if the saints of God would ever really understand the anointing of God in their life, you would understand that you can walk into a situation where the situation may seem like it's evil, where it may seem like it's bad, and all of a sudden the anointing starts to break the yoke. All of a sudden the anointing starts to change atmospheres. All of a sudden the anointing starts to make something come alive, make something happen. Hallelujah. We underestimate the power of the anointing of God in our lives so often.
Come on.
Hallelujah. But just by David being in the presence of Saul and beginning to get the harp out and beginning to play and beginning to rejoice and beginning to just sing the songs of Zion. How many know something began to change in the atmosphere? Can I tell you today that when you begin to lift up your voice in worship and praise, something begins to change in the atmosphere. Something begins to change in your atmosphere. If you've ever played, if you've ever spent much time singing, you know that you can sit down at the piano, begin to start to play or begin to write or begin to sing the songs of Zion, and all of a sudden you realize you've been there for a very long time, but all of a sudden you just feel the presence of God come into where you are. Hallelujah. And as the presence of God begin to move where you are, everything else seems to fade away in view of the fact of the anointing of God in your life. Hallelujah. Never underestimate the anointing you have in your life.
Glory to God.
And we said, well, but you know what? I'm not a worshiper. I can't play an instrument. I can't do all of those kind of things. Let me know you've got a voice.
Come on.
Whether you think it sounds good or whether you don't, find someplace quiet. If you don't like sing going down the road, nobody knows you're singing.
Make a joyful noise.
Hallelujah.
Come on.
But as you begin to sing the songs of Zion, you can quote them, you can sing them, you can do however you want to. But how many know as you begin to reaffirm what you already know in your heart by the anointing and power of God, the scripture says that the anointing breaks the yoke. Breaks the yoke of bondages. Hallelujah. When Paul and Silas are in prison and they're in a place where they've been they're locked up. They're not just locked up. They're like really locked up. They're in stocks and bonds, and they're sitting in the inner prison. Now, they're in prison because of preaching the gospel, and they're doing hard time. They're with the big guys, the mean dudes. They're in the inner prison. But the scripture says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas began to lift up their voice and sing. And they began to rejoice, and they began to worship God. They sang something, maybe the original Jailhouse Rock. And all of a sudden, something began to happen in the atmosphere. Can you hear me today? Something began to happen in the atmosphere. See, you got two options. You can sing gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. How many know nobody ever opened prison doors by singing that song? Just hee-haw. Nobody ever changed atmospheres by singing that song.
Come on.
Nobody ever caused evil spirits to flee by singing that song. Amen. Hallelujah. But when they begin to lift up their voice and praise unto God, the scripture says, and about midnight, as they began to sing, the bars started shaking, the earth began to quake. Not only did there was some things happen in the realm of the spirit, but how many know even in the realm of the natural, things had to start happening because of the power and the anointing of God that was in that jail cell.
Yes.
Do you believe that you have that kind of power within you to change circumstances, to change atmospheres, to change by the confession and the anointing of God? If we ever really truly understood the power of worship.
My Lord and my God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen.
If worship has that kind of power. The scripture says, and the walls began to shake, the doors came open, and all the prisoners. Now here's the real miracle in all this. Nobody went anywhere.
Come on.
Nobody left. The scripture says, and nobody left. They all stayed. And when the keeper of the prison came in, he was going to fall on his sword because he figured all the prisoners had done escaped. They said, don't do yourself no harm. We're all still here. Yeah. Just have a little bit of revival. Have a little bit of Holy Ghost party.
Yep.
Hallelujah. We're all still here. Hallelujah. Not only did the situation of Paul and Silas change, but how many of that jailer fell down before them and said, tell me what I must do to be saved. Hallelujah. There's something here that I need to experience. There's something here I need to understand. There's something here I've never seen before. And the scripture says not only him, but his household was changed because somebody decided in their state of discontent or discomfited or in their state of being in bondage in prison to just lift up their hands and lift up their voice and begin to bless God and to change some things around them. Hallelujah.
Come on.
My guess is there was a whole lot of singing coming from the man cave. Hallelujah. Go to Psalms 57. Possibly a whole lot of singing from a man cave. Of course, I don't know how much you can sing without your enemy finding you, but hallelujah. Psalms 57, my Bible says, this is the psalm that David wrote when he was hanging out in the cave of Adullam. Listen to what he says. I may need this one in the message too in a minute, but that's okay. We'll go with what you got for now. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Next verse. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. Just stop and think about that for a minute. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great under the heavens, and thy truth under the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Is that the last verse? All right, go back to verse 8 for me. David is singing, is writing this psalm when he's in the cave of Adullam. He talks about, my enemy is after me. Their teeth are like sharp spears and lions. And he said, in pursuit, he said, but then I'm going to sing. He said, I think I'm going to sing. And the Amplified says it like, or Message says it like this: wake up, glory. Wake up, psaltery. Wake up, lute. Wake up, you sleepy head. What he says to himself, wait a minute. Wake up, David. Wake up, David. You seem like you're oppressed. You think that the enemy's after you. Wake up, harp. Wake up, lute. He starts to begin to wake up the worshiper inside of him. He starts to wake up his harp. Wake up his instruments. Wake up his keyboard. Wake up his guitar. Wake up the song of the Lord that's in his heart. As he begins to wake up, he begins to wake up himself. He said, wake up, you sleepy head. Start singing. You know how to get out of this. You know how to cause things to change in the atmosphere. And as he begins to lift his voice and he begins to wake up the worshiper inside of him, all of a sudden the last part of that scripture sounds a whole lot better than the first part. Amen. All of a sudden he realizes, there's something inside of me I need to wake up. I need to cause my heart to be rejoiced. I need to begin to sing. I need to begin to declare the things of God. I need to wake up the worshiper in me. Because as I do that, I realize my enemy's defeated, because I know I got purpose. I know I got destiny. I know I got anointing. Yes. Hallelujah. Samuel comes to the house of Jesse and he anoints David from a horn of oil. And he anoints him as the next king. But what's always so powerful to me in that portion of scripture is David doesn't go out of there and say, okay, I'm the king, bring it on. Where's my kingdom? Where's my robe? Where's my throne? Where's my, you know, where's all my attendants? Where's all the honor and everything that comes with a king? Dad said, David, the sheep are waiting on you. David, the sheep are waiting on you. You need to get back out to the sheep. I mean, just because you're anointed doesn't necessarily mean you're ready for position.
That is so true.
One of the greatest things his dad did says, you got to spend some time with sheep first, David. You got some things that God needs to work in your life. The anointing is there. The calling is there. The purpose is there. But how many know there's something to be said for some training and some tutoring and some teaching and coming to know God for yourself?
Yes.
Hallelujah. One of the best things his dad did was send him back out to take care of the sheep.
Yes.
Best training you can get.
Yes,
hands-on training. Hallelujah. He knew he was anointed. He knew the anointing of God was in his life. How many know Jesus, when the first sermon Jesus ever preached, he stands up in the synagogue and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Hallelujah. He says, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. How many know Jesus knew he was anointed?
Yes, he did.
He knew God had sent him for a purpose and for a time and a season. And you think they would break out in revival and everything, you know, somebody would get a little happy in there and everything would be awesome, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bind up the brokenhearted. That's good news. To set at liberty them that are, you know, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. By the next chapter, next couple of verses, they're taking him out to the brow of the hill. They're ready to stone him. I mean, no, not everybody's as happy about your anointing as you are. Sometimes not everybody's as happy about your anointing as you are. Hallelujah. Did it deter who he was? Did it change the fact that he was called? Did it change the fact that his pursuers didn't understand his purpose, his destiny, or didn't understand that he was king? Come on with me. He was already anointed king, regardless of what it looks like right now, regardless of what the circumstances, regardless of everybody's with you or against against you. How many know David had 400 men in the cave? Jesus had about 12.
Come on.
He said, "Fox have holes, birds of the air have nests. Son of man hath no place to lay his head." Are you still with me, boys? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He was anointed, the anointing and the power of God in his life. You are anointed to be king. What one more thing that they didn't know, another thing that they didn't know is they were in the cave with a giant killer.
Yep.
Yes.
They were in a cave with a shepherd, with anointed man, the next king of Israel, and they were in there with a giant killer.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Go to 1 Samuel 17, verse 32 for me. How many know past victories will cause you to shake yourself and wake up?
Amen.
Anybody in here this morning had any past victories?
Yes.
Hallelujah. I want to ask you to put up your hands. If you're going through a struggle right now, what you need to remember is I've had some past victories.
Yep.
Hallelujah. Anybody ever had God come through for you?
Yes.
Anybody ever had God prove himself to you in ways that you didn't know even understand how it could happen, but all of a sudden the very grace and mercy of God, hallelujah, has come through for you? I mean, you know, sometimes you just got to reflect on some past victories in your life.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Next verse. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Wait a minute. What happened to... He's a mighty, valiant man. He's a man of war. He's prudent in matters. He plays the harp. He's good looking. What happened to that? When Saul needed someone to soothe the evil spirits, chapter right before that. Now all of a sudden the voice of Saul says, "You're not able to fight this Philistine. You're a youth. You're a kid, and this guy's a man of war from his youth." Next verse. David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." All of a sudden, this little ruddy youth says, "I slew a lion and I slew a bear." I don't know if there'll be any bear on the table tonight when we get ready to eat. Chances are there are no lions. And my guess is probably none of them were slayed by hand or with a slingshot or grabbing him by the beard and smoting him on the head. That's just my guess. Now, I'm not sure about that, but just my guess. "Seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with you."
He believed.
And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he also armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off. He goes to Saul, and what's the first thing that Saul says? "Hey man, you're just a kid. Who do you think you are? This man is a man of war. This is Goliath of Gath. He's a man of war. Who do you think you are?" David said, "Look, I slew a lion, and I slew a bear that came after my sheep. And I will do the same thing to this uncircumcised Philistine." Listen, here's what I think probably is the difference between David and all of the men that are there hearing the cry of Goliath. While they're hearing Goliath come out and challenge and berate them and belittle them and to tell them that he's going to feed their carcass to the birds, David's out on the backside of the desert with sheep, writing things like, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. How many know sometimes you've got to get out of the camp of those who are complaining, those who are full of fear, those who think that the Goliath has more power than you do, and you got to get away from the talk of the brethren sometime and say, look, I'm not listening to that stuff. I haven't been feeding off of what the media's got to say. I haven't been living by what CNN has got to say, but I've been back on the outside of the desert with a harp in my hand and sheep laying on my lap, and all I know is the sheep of Israel are in danger, and there's a Goliath that stands between me and them and victory. And if God gave us victory over the lion and the bear, He will surely give me victory over this giant. Hallelujah. And so then what happens is all of a sudden when somebody stands up and says, I think I got the answer, the Saul system says, then you're going to have to put on my armor and put on my mail and take my sword and do it with all my equipment.
Yep.
And David puts that on and looks at himself and says, man, this is not me. This is not who I was called, who I was purposed, or who I was destined to be. And can I say, Saul, if that worked for you, why didn't you wear it? Why didn't you put it on? See, what's happening, we're trying to put a whole lot of things on people that aren't working for us, but we don't know any other way to do it, so we put our stuff on them and act and expect them to function, only to find out they can't function wearing who you think you're supposed to be. If he'd have been a real king, if he'd have been a fighter and a warrior, he'd have put it on and he'd have fought the giant. But when somebody dares to stand up and say, I don't know how to do it that way, but I know what the anointing's got to say. I know what I got in me. I know who God has made me to be. All of a sudden, the giant doesn't look so big.
Yep.
Hallelujah. And he goes up and he fights the giant. The giant looks at him and laughs at him and says, seriously?
Is this what you send?
You send me out like a dog? You send him out to me?
Yeah.
I mean, what glory and honor is in taking out this little ruddy kid? See, Saul calls him a little ruddy kid, but the attendants of Saul called him a mighty man, a valiant man, a man of war. This is what you send me? David said, bring it on, big guy, because today I'm going to feed your carcass to the birds. And he goes against him with five smooth stones. And I love a man who's prepared, but he only needs one of them. He takes one stone out of the pocket. He puts it in the slingshot. He hits him right between the eyes, knocks him to the ground. He doesn't kill him.
No, it doesn't.
See, I thought growing up that, you know, he killed him with the rock. He doesn't kill him with that. He goes over and with all he can do in two hands, he grabs a hold of the sword of Goliath and says, not even are you going to die under my hand, but you're going to die under your own sword. And he takes his sword and cuts his head off. And all of a sudden, guess what? Everybody in Israel comes alive now because somebody's got some answers. Somebody's got some anointing. Somebody's got some giant killer in them. And all the rest of the hosts now are ready to get up and pursue after the Philistines and fight the Philistines. All of a sudden their faith is renewed.
Yes, it is.
All of a sudden somebody around us has got hope.
Yes.
How many know there's a whole lot of church folks sitting hearing the voice of a Goliath that needs somebody to stand up and say, wait a minute, where's your anointing? Where's your calling? Where's that inner heart of you? Stand up and be the man that you are. Stand up. Hallelujah. It's time to stand up and be who God has called and purposed you to be.
Yep.
Right before David goes into this cave of Adullam, he goes to the house of God and he asks for the showbread. And he says, all I have is the hallowed bread here. And he partakes of the hallowed bread. And while he's there, he said, And do you have any weapons here? And the priest said, the only thing I've got is the sword of Goliath, wrapped in a linen ephod, laying back here. David said, I'll take it. I'll take it. Hallelujah. How many know why David's in this cave? He's in there with hallowed bread in his belly and the sword of Goliath in his hand.
Yes.
What does that sword of Goliath say to him? I don't know if the scripture ever says that David ever uses that sword again. If you know of it, correct me, I'd love to know that. I don't know that the scripture ever says he uses that sword of Goliath. But if nothing else, he could sit there with it stretched across his lap and said, I remember the day.
Come on.
I remember the day when God gave me victory over my enemy. I remember how my enemy got defeated. I remember when God was strong and victorious in my life. And no matter where it may seem like I am right here, right now, hallelujah, I got 400 men looking to me. Hallelujah. To declare unto them, my God is an awesome God.
Yes. Yep.
Hallelujah. How many know they weren't in a cave with just any man? They were in a cave with an anointed man, a king, a guy who was going to be king, a giant killer, a worshiper. Hallelujah. And the scripture, we're going to run out of time. I'm not going to get there today. Go ahead and go to 2 Samuel 23, 8 through 23, really quick for me. And I'll try to wrap it up with this. Hallelujah. As I said to you before, these were men who said, the scripture says, discomfited, distressed, and in debt. Hallelujah. I don't know about you. In my life, I've been discomfited, distressed, yes, discouraged, and in debt. And I'm not just talking about necessarily in the natural. I mean, that's how most all of us come to Christ.
Yes, it is.
Hallelujah.
Yep.
But just because they were having some struggles in their life did not make them weak men. Hallelujah. In 1 Samuel 23, This was 1 Samuel we were in 22. By the time we get to 2 Samuel 23, these be the names of the mighty men who David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adina the Ezonite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. How many know that's not a weak man? That's a man who dwelled with David. How many know he had a mentor? He had some training. He had some input in his life. He had some fathers in his life. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Hoite. If you're the son of Dodo, you're probably going to have to do a little bit of fighting in your life. One of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were going away. After him was Shema, the son of Agi the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. All the Philistines were against him, and they were coming against his bean patch, for heaven's sakes. And he said, and he stood in the midst of his ground. I mean, sometimes you got to stand your ground. Sometimes you got to defend your bean patch. Sometimes you got to realize who you are, what's been put into you, what's empowered in you, who you've been trained under. And he said, and he defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought great victory. How many knew these are not weak men? There were men that just needed fathers. There were men that just needed mentors in their life. Verse 13. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in harvest time under the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim, his cave dwellers. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. You want a drink of water from Bethlehem? Mm-hmm. And the three mighty men break through the hosts of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it back to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. He said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives for me? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. How many know these are some mighty men? And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain. Howbeit attained not unto the first three. He wasn't even one of the top three guys. And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. These are the men that we heard about in 1 Samuel that dwelt in a cave. They may have come in discontented, discouraged, in debt, lost, looking for leadership. But after they spent some time in a cave with a man who was anointed, who was a king, who was a giant killer, all of a sudden when they came out of the pit, how many know they didn't have the same label that they had going into the cave? They come out, the scripture says, of these were mighty, valiant men. How many know these are some major men? I mean, for heaven's sakes, he slew a lion in a pit. And not just a lion in a pit, but a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Hallelujah. It just don't get much better than that. And he was probably good looking too. Hallelujah. How many know we have to find out who we are? We have to realize the anointing we have. We got to let some fathers father us and train us, tutor us. Amen? Because you got a king in you. You got the heart of a giant killer in you. You got purpose in your life. Amen?
Yep.
Hallelujah. I mean, no, it takes some time for God to work His purpose in your life. And if you allow Him, if you'll find that place of refuge in Him and allow God to move and work in your life, hallelujah, there are mighty men in this house this morning.
Yep.
Amen. There are mighty women of God in this house this morning.
Yep.
Hallelujah. Being mighty has nothing to do with your size. David showed us that. Says he was the young ruddy guy, but that's not how everybody else perceived David. Amen. Except Saul. Saul don't count. You got to know that Saul does not count. The voices of those who would speak against your purpose and your destiny, you need to silence those voices. You know you got purpose. You know you got destiny. You know you got calling on your life. Hallelujah. You know you are a mighty man of valor. Stand up and be the mighty man of valor that God has called you to be. We need you.
Yep.
Your families need you. Your house needs you. Your community needs you. Your government needs you. Hallelujah. How many know we need some anointed men in the White House?
Amen. Amen.
We need some anointed men in government.
Yeah.
We need anointed men in our military. We need anointed men in every area. We need anointed men on the jobs. We need anointed men in the house. Hallelujah. In our households and in our families. Hallelujah. How many know the power and the anointing of God is strong in your life? If you access that anointing, allow God to cause you to be everything He has purposed in your heart to be. Amen. Hallelujah. The ultimate man cave. When you come out of this man cave, how many know who you are? You know you got purpose. And you're not afraid of a lion in a pit, even on a snowy day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yep.
The anointing, the power of God, and allowing it to move and be ever present and evident in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.